This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
With the economy in trouble, communities in crisis, and people adrift in a sea of moral relativism, we need God's help. That's why I'm calling on Americans to pray and fast like Jesus did.
When a child is taught that Jesus is in your heart, if you keep repeating that, the child's going to grow up and learn that they don't have to go to church.
We should take all that outrage that we've directed at Casey Anthony and spread it around a little and look at our abortion laws, the one we countenance every day.
This is the month when we fast. Fasting is one of the pillars of Islam.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, I remember when, visited by Mormon elders, I was surprised to find out that at the very least, in the way it was outwardly formulated, they said that they agreed with me on how a man is saved. I was kind of, well, I should say in retrospect, foolish enough to ask them and allow them to give me the answer they'd been trained to give. Well, they knew they were talking to a Christian, and the answer they gave me was, well, practically out of the Lutheran Reformation, that we're saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. Now, they might have been lying. They might have been redefining the terms, but it sounded Christian. But I know for sure that what Mormons really believe about how a man is saved is not that. So how do we justify that statement and what it is Mormons are really taught to believe about the nature of salvation? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, the 5th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Bill McKeever joins us here in the first part of the program to talk about the Mormon view of salvation. We'll also talk with him about the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints has two of its members running for president in 2012. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. You can also use that number a little bit later when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. If you call and vote by phone, you get to go first, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or you can vote for soundbite of the week in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, co-author of the book Mormonism 101, and also an article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled The Mormon View of Salvation. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd. How are things going?
Very well. Before we get into the Mormon gospel, so to speak, I'm curious about this fact that there are now two prominent Mormons running for president in 2012. How image conscious is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?
Well, they're very image conscious, and though they do not come out and support any candidate officially from church headquarters, they are very much involved in the political spectrum, especially with issues such as what we saw in California with Proposition 8 and the same-sex marriage initiative. But they are very concerned about that. In fact, a lot of people have probably heard about what took place in Memphis recently when a reporter was going around the streets asking people if they knew which candidate for president felt that if he was good at his faith, that he would eventually get his own planet. Well, the Mormons were incensed by this question, even though that is a doctrine that was taught by several LDS leaders, that if a Mormon does achieve exaltation or become a god, that he will be rewarded with his own world, just the same as the Mormon god, Elohim, inherited this world, this planet, as his reward for being a good human. And so they're very conscious about that. In fact, just yesterday, an apologetic organization called the Foundation for Apologetic Information and Research, which is an LDS group, said that they were putting together what's called the Mormon Defense League, which is supposed to operate very similarly to the Jewish Anti-Defamation League and the Islamic Council on American Islamic Relations. And they were going to purposely go after media outlets that they feel inaccurately describe the Mormon faith. So I'm sure that they would have had a problem with this reporter asking that question, even though what the reporter was asking was certainly within the realm of things taught by Mormon leaders.
This seems a little more than the LDS Church has done in the past. They have not necessarily been litigious or aggressive. They usually have opted to kind of get their own message out in this very, very soft sell that they've had in the media for now more than 30 years. I mean, they really pioneered the even before there was the I'm a Mormon commercial, they pioneered that way of presenting themselves. Mm-hmm. What do you think? Why do you think they're opting to be a little more on guard?
Well, I think it should be stated that this group, FAIR, as they are called out here, are not really an arm of the Mormon Church, although the Mormon Church has allowed this organization to speak on their behalf on some issues. The Mormon Church is pretty good at keeping an arm's length from a lot of this controversy. And occasionally they'll come out with a statement expressing their views on a certain topic. But for the most part, you're right. People can pretty much say whatever they want. But for some reason now, it seems like this group, like FAIR, and even some Mormon bloggers are all of a sudden, like you say, they're getting much more aggressive in this. And unfortunately, we're finding that many times these bloggers are not really accurate in some of the things they say. There's this one Mormon blogger named Joanna Brooks, who's out of San Diego, and I've noticed on more than one occasion where she has clearly misrepresented the Mormon position when it came to, you know, the garments of the holy priesthood, whether or not they protect the individual wearer. She said that was just folklore. Well, that's nonsense. Even the temple endowment ceremony has said that, as well as many other Mormon leaders. So sometimes these bloggers and these outspoken defenders of the Mormon faith tend to make up their own folklore, you know. And this is why we always caution people that, yeah, certainly you want to find out what a Mormon believes when you're talking to an individual Latter-day Saint. You want to know what they believe personally. But sometimes you have to be very guarded when you're listening to some of these organizations defend their faith, because many times they become nothing more than spin machines.
One more question on this. What should we expect from Mitt Romney, from John Huntsman, should they advance in the course of the presidential race? What should we expect them to fairly answer with regard to the tenets, the objective teachings of the Latter-day Saints?
Well, that's a good question. I don't personally think Huntsman's going to be around very long. If anybody's going to be in for the long run, it's probably going to be Romney. But I think what they probably will do is they will try to answer as best they can some of the questions where they can try to give a response that majors on the similarities as they understand them rather than the uniqueness. I'm sure they'll probably cry foul if they're asked any real pointed question. They'll probably act all offended and such. It was kind of like, you know, when Huckabee asked the question about don't Mormons believe Jesus and the devil are brothers. The Mormons just, they went crazy over that, but yet that is a doctrine in the church. I mean, they can't escape it. Not only is Jesus Lucifer's brother, I mean, Lucifer's everybody's brother in the scheme of things of Mormonism. But they tend to do this, and I don't know why they do that. Why can't they just own up to what they believe and let people make their own decision? And sure, it does sound strange to our ears coming from a biblical worldview, but if that's what their leaders have taught, why don't they just own up to it? Because I don't think, Todd, it's going to help Romney if he tries to dodge these issues, because one of the things I've often said is the Mormon Church, ever since its founding, has always had a credibility problem. Their leaders are known for spinning and ignoring, sidestepping. I mean, you have one Mormon apologist out here that actually counsels Mormons that if they're asked a tough question, not to answer the question, but answer the question they should have asked. Well, that kind of stuff doesn't set well with a lot of people that are sincerely wanting to know where the LDS Church or where LDS individuals are on certain issues.
I did have one more question for you that's off the subject proper, and it has to do, and it's kind of a timely one. Warren Jeffs on trial for sexual assault, and they've actually been able to sit the jury in Texas, and it's related to polygamy, but polygamy is not the main source of this. There are other crimes that attend the polygamy. What are your thoughts on how that's going to go for this? He's being called a fundamentalist Mormon leader.
Right. Well, you know, Jeffs was found guilty, and so a lot of people out here are extremely happy about that, and I think they should be. Jeffs is a bad man, and he needs to be put away. But of course, you know, the Mormon Church has always wanted to separate themselves from the fundamentalists. In fact, Gordon Hinckley actually said that there's no such thing as a fundamentalist Mormon. He didn't even like the title Mormon being mixed with their beliefs. This is kind of strange because while the Mormon Church wants to very much join hands with evangelicals, they actually share much more doctrine with the fundamentalist Mormons, whom they seem to abhor. Of course, they certainly do give the Mormon Church a bad name because, sadly, many people, not understanding the differences between the two, tend to lump them all together. And I admit that's not fair to the Mormon Church, the LDS Church, based here in Salt Lake City. But I think a lot of people are pretty happy that Jeffs is going to be probably going away for a long, long time, as he should. I don't know how this is going to affect that movement right now. It seems to have been operating quite well while he's been in jail these many months. So I guess that remains to be seen.
Bill McKeever is our guest. When we come back, we'll turn to the subject of the Mormon gospel, the Mormon view of salvation from their own holy texts. We'll see what it is Mormonism teaches, what Mormons ought to believe if they're consistent about salvation. Stay tuned.
After more than 20 years, we thought we'd bring you some fresh new ideas for Raging Rivers Water Park. Try this. Raging Rivers, home of the awesome wave pool. Not bad. Raging Rivers does have an awesome wave pool. But what about the endless river, body flume, swirl pool, treehouse harbor, itty bitty surf city, and more? How about Raging Rivers? It's closer than you think. Well, it is just a short scenic drive from anywhere in the Metro St. Louis area. What else? Raging Rivers, affordable fun in the sun. Raging Rivers, the family fun destination. Raging Rivers, a great place for teens. Raging Rivers, open daily on the Great River Road in Grafton, Illinois. You know, these are all wonderful, but they just don't capture the essence of Raging Rivers. The thrills, the relaxation, the absolute ultimate water park experience. Guess there's only one way to say it. Raging Rivers, it's cool when it's hot. For one after 3 p.m. every day with coupons on Bunny Bread Buns and select Bunny Bread products.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. business card and the Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues, Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. IssuesETC.org, go to the support page, click Issues, Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
It's specifically in this question of discerning God's will that you see that Sola Scriptura isn't just a doctrine for running up a flagpole and giving a salute. This is a matter of everyday life.
By the way, women's ordination is then just one of the issues that has arisen in the modern church. It just doesn't stop at women's ordination. They continue.
Anders Breivik is a great example of someone who has deeply distorted the principles of Christianity.
Jesus' righteousness does surpass that of the Pharisees, and Jesus' righteousness is completely perfect, and his righteousness is given to you as a gift.
In about 20 minutes, your chance to pick Issues Etc. soundbite of the week by voting for one of those four soundbites. In about 20 minutes, feel free to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email with your vote, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote in advance at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Bill McKeever is our guest, turning to the subject of the Mormon view of salvation. Bill, I related at the beginning of this segment of the program that I have had Mormon elders at my door assure me that they believe in salvation by grace, through faith, for Christ's sake alone. It all sounded very good. Are we dealing with different definitions? Are we dealing with duplicity, telling me what they think I want to hear? What are we dealing with when, in terms of that salvation question?
Well, I would like to think that it's probably the first choice you gave. The Mormons do have different definitions for many of the words that we have used historically, and this can be very confusing. A Mormon does have within their theological grab bag, they do have the phrase salvation by grace. Salvation by grace, however, has been defined as being having more to do with resurrection from the dead. In other words, everybody is going to be resurrected from the dead. It doesn't matter what you believed in this life. It doesn't matter what you did in this life. All are going to be resurrected from the dead, and therefore are considered in the Mormon vernacular of being saved by grace. This is known as immortality. However, if a Mormon hopes to be truly saved, in other words, to receive this personal salvation that they often talk about, this exaltation or otherwise known as godhood, that is something that must be worked for. If a Mormon hopes to achieve godhood and have all his sins forgiven and receive eternal life, this is going to take a lifetime of works. In fact, Spencer Kimball, in his book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, page 208, says, "Living all the commandments guarantees total forgiveness and assures one of exaltation." So that is the job that is ahead of every member of the LDS Church.
You call it an impossible gospel. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's kind of an oxymoron, because gospel actually means good news, and the way the Mormons describe it, it's certainly bad news. I've often talked with Mormons about this, and I've been as blunt to say to them that even though I've been studying Mormonism for most of my life, I've never yet met a Mormon who is really doing what he's supposed to be doing in order to achieve exaltation. And usually when I ask them if they feel they've done all that they are supposed to do in order to achieve exaltation, normally the answer is something like no, or maybe, could be, I hope so. But there's rarely ever that very strong affirmative answer to that. Now, one of the exceptions to that would probably be when I'm talking to converts to Mormonism. I've talked to many who have converted into the church out of a Christian background, and I find, in my experience, that many of them will say yes to the question. And I'm wondering, are they doing this because they're still running on the fumes of what they believed before they became a Mormon, or do they not understand what Mormon leaders have actually said about this subject? Usually, I find it's the latter. They don't really know what Mormon leaders have said, and they just naturally assume there wasn't that big of a difference. There is a huge difference, and Mormon leaders have actually mocked our idea of justification by faith alone. They've called it things like a pernicious doctrine. Because why? Because works are very much an element in this. So what I've done is I've kind of used their own material to try to bring this to the surface. And I find that there's about six verses in between the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants that tend to really spell out what the Mormon must do in order to have that assurance that all his sins are forgiven and he's going to be exalted or become a god in the next life. By using their own material, I avoid that old argument, you know, when using a certain Bible verse, well, that verse must not be translated correctly. A Mormon can't do that when it comes to the Book of Mormon or the Doctrine and Covenants. They have to accept it at face value. And so I'm merely using an approach that Paul did on Mars Hill. I'm bringing up something that they are familiar with and something that they are respectful of, in order to challenge them to think through what their own scriptures is requiring of them. And I have found that it perplexes a lot of Mormons. I mean, it really does. And I hope by the time I'm done talking with them on this that they see if that's the way Mormonism really is, I certainly don't want to have any part of it because I could never live up to that kind of a standard, nor can any Latter-day Saint. So how in the world can this be good news at all?
So you work from their texts, you're working for, within the framework of what they believe or what they are taught to believe.
Correct.
So in that sense, it also avoids the little trap I fell into, which is kind of trying to get them to express their beliefs in my terms. These are all their terms. These are all their authorities. These are all their prophets speaking.
Right. And what I'm merely doing is I'll take them to a particular verse, like one that I like to start with is 1 Nephi 3:7 that says, "For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them." Well, very simply, you just ask the Mormon something like, well, does this passage say that it's possible to keep all of God's commandments? Well, a Mormon's going to, of course, say yes. This is what the verse actually says. Well, my next question is, well, how are you doing at this? Are you doing that? Are you keeping all the commandments? And, of course, I've never met a Mormon who can say yes to that answer or that question. And so we start the dominoes. We just hit the first domino, and now we're going to keep on going. We go to a verse such as Alma 11:37, "And I say unto you again that he, speaking of God, cannot save them in their sins, for I cannot deny his word. And he has said that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, how can you be saved except you inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, you cannot be saved in your sins." Now, in principle, I tend to agree with this. I don't think that we can be saved if we have unforgiven sin. But the Mormon doesn't quite look at it the way we do. They're actually looking at this as sin is something that they can personally overcome. Spencer Kimball made that very clear. So I asked them, and after sharing this verse with them, I say, well, do you still struggle with sin? And of course, they all do. Well, if they do, wouldn't that mean in their understanding that they are still, to a certain degree, in their sins? And a Mormon oftentimes has to think about that, and that's good. I want them to think through this, and usually they will agree that I have a point here. If they're still struggling with their sins, they must still be in their sins. And so, well, if they're still in their sins, I want to bring them back to what the verse says. If they're still in their sins, how in the world can they be saved, according to this passage? Because it's making it very clear you can't be. And again, there goes another domino. So this is kind of the approach that I've been using, and I've found myself having much longer conversations with a Latter-day Saint because this is a subject that they should know the answer to. If anybody knows where they are in light of eternity, it should be the individual. And what this avoids is having to tell the Mormon they're wrong. You know, and sometimes Christians have a tendency to bring the discussion to a close by saying, well, that's not true, or you're not telling the truth, or you're wrong. I'm not doing that. I'm allowing the Mormon to answer the questions regarding his own scripture. And at this point, I'm not saying it's wrong. I want him to be honest with me, and hopefully by the time I finish this discussion, I can go back and say, boy, I sure hope this is wrong, because if it's not, we're all toast. Nobody's going to live up to these standards.
So with only about a minute here before we take our break, do you find in the course of conversations like this that the Mormons you're talking to are aware that these passages exist, or are you kind of catechizing them in their own doctrine, so to speak?
Probably both. I often hear Alma 11:37. Mormons will bring that up if I'm, you know, dealing with the subject of grace without works. Mormons will usually bring up that verse, so I know they know it's there, and I know they know 1 Nephi 3:7. Some of the other passages might be a little more obscure, probably not used as often, although I do see a lot of these verses being used recently in, like, the Ensign magazine, which is one of their monthly publications. In fact, Moroni 10:32 was one that I've seen in Ensign recently more than once, which basically says that a Mormon must deny themselves of all ungodliness and before they get the grace. And so Mormons should be familiar with that if they're reading their own publications. I read them. They should be as well, I think.
Bill McKeever is our guest. We're talking with him on this Friday afternoon, August the 5th, about the Mormon way of salvation. He's founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, co-author of the book Mormonism 101, and an article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled The Mormon View of Salvation, a Gospel That is Truly Impossible. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. I invite your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. After a few more minutes with Bill, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Stay tuned.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hiding the truth in Illinois.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to the Chicago Tribune, abortion providers in Illinois are routinely violating state laws. A reporter for the paper recently revealed that some abortionists in Illinois have not even registered with the state, nor do they report abortions or complications from abortions to state authorities. An Illinois law from 1975 requires all of these things be done, but it's not being enforced. The reporter cautions that this is how Kermit Gosnell's notorious Philadelphia abortion clinic went undetected for so long. Lax state oversight allows unsafe clinics to continue operating, endangering women and their babies.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Bill McKeever is our guest for a few more minutes. We're talking about the Mormon view of salvation, then Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Bill, what we often hear, and I'm sure you've heard it, is something to the effect of, from the Mormon, you know, I know perhaps that I'm not achieving this. This is what our holy books teach, and I'm not achieving it. But I should, you know, get some credit, and perhaps my most honest effort is enough. Is that supported within Mormon teaching?
No, it's really not, because for the Mormon to hopefully achieve this forgiveness that they seek, they have to have a complete forgiveness. It can't be a partial repentance. And it's not an issue of just keeping some of the commandments. It's an issue of keeping all of them. Spencer Kimball also said, incomplete repentance never brought complete forgiveness. Now, you have to understand, in the Mormon vernacular, repentance is basically the confessing of the sin and abandoning it permanently. If a Mormon was to ask for forgiveness of a sin and then continue to, sometime in the future, repeat that sin, it's looked upon as if they've never repented in the first place. So technically, you could say that a Mormon can never really repent of the same sin twice. He can only repent of it once. Once he really means business and doesn't do it again, that's called true repentance. We have, as you mentioned, we get a lot of Mormons that realize they have this problem, and that's understandable because we all struggle with sin. However, if it's up to the individual's efforts, his own merit, to overcome his sin in order to receive that forgiveness that they seek, it's never going to be forthcoming, especially in the context of Mormonism. It's just not going to be. That's why when I was using that verse before the break, Moroni 10:32, it's a powerful verse, and I've used it with many Mormons. It says, come unto Christ, be perfected in him, deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. Mormon commentators have said that grace doesn't even kick in for the Mormon to forgive him of their sins until after they've denied themselves of all ungodliness. Again, I don't know of any human that is doing that. I know I'm not. To my shame, I'm not. I know that. That's why I need this mercy and grace that Jesus gives us. But again, in Mormonism, they might say that they have a certain element of grace helping them towards that goal, but that's not the ultimate solution to their problem. Again, it's got to be their own merit.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He's co-authored the book Mormonism 101, also an article in the latest Christian Research Journal titled The Mormon View of Salvation. You'll find a link to Mormonism Research Ministry, and you can purchase Mormonism 101 at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Bill, thank you for your time.
Thank you, Todd. Thank you.